I want to resume our study this morning, if you want to be turning to Matthew chapter 5. Over the course of the past few weeks, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and more specifically, as Jesus begins with the Beatitudes. We've taken more time than I necessarily intended to at the beginning, and have paused and looked at each of these individual Beatitudes one by one. And I think that has been beneficial. I've enjoyed the study of it. And based on your comments, I'm thankful that a number of you have considered that beneficial as well. And so we want to continue that this morning. We've been looking at Beatitudes that are necessary. We began with those that are necessary for entrance into the kingdom. As Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that would humble themselves before God. Blessed were those that would recognize that we cannot find salvation, we cannot find even the blessings that we need for day-to-day life in and of ourselves. That recognizes there is a God and to Him I must turn. Blessed are they that mourn. That as I turn to God, I'm going to begin seeing a vast difference between a high, a holy, a righteous God and my own sinful life. I'm going to recognize the destruction that sin has brought in my life. The separation it has caused in man from God our Creator. I'm going to mourn that sin. I'm going to mourn the effects that it's had in my life. I'm going to mourn sin as I see it in others. I'm going to be one that can be truly said of, they have a broken and a contrite spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, as we mourn over sin. And then also that we must be meek. It doesn't do us any good to recognize there is a God. It doesn't do us any good to recognize the separation of sin and the destruction of sin, the horrible nature of sin, if we won't then turn and yield ourselves to the very will of God. If we won't submit ourselves and decide, yes, I'm going to follow Him all the days of my life. It's going to be shown in how we react to God and how we follow Him. It's going to be shown even in our relationships with others. That as we submit ourselves in meekness to God, we're also going to show that meekness one to another. We're going to show that meekness to others that we meet in life. It's going to be helped by knowing that I have submitted myself, just like my great example, unto Him that judgeth righteously. And so I'm going to follow God. We then looked at a beatitude that's necessary for growth within the kingdom. One that would hunger and thirst after righteousness. Imagine going for a few days without food and knowing a true hunger, a true thirst, a great desire. I'm afraid that oftentimes we don't know that in this country. I think people in the first century would have been much more likely to know exactly the kind of longing that Jesus was speaking of. Go into some third world countries today and certainly there's an understanding of the kind of longing that Jesus is speaking of. Are we going to hunger and thirst after knowing right and doing right? Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, longing more and more, a desire to be like God. A desire to follow in those things that are right and those things that are good. And so, having entered the kingdom, having seen that type of attitude that's necessary for growth in the kingdom, we come to what we'll consider at least the next division. As we begin to look at attitudes that are going to be developed as we mature as Christians. I believe these are Beatitudes that are going to be developed in our lives as a result of those Beatitudes that have already formed. You see, when I am willing to be or poor in spirit, when I'm broken, when I am mourning over sin, when I in meekness have submitted myself unto God, when I now am hungering and thirsting after righteousness, these other Beatitudes are going to be a natural development. They're going to grow. If I am developing as a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit is going to grow in my life. I'm going to see more and more the virtues of a Christian developing in my life that we read about in the Bible. More and more, as I hunger and thirst after righteousness, the desire to know that which is right in the sight of God and to do it, then more and more I'm going to become like my God, my Creator. More and more even like the person that He would have me to be. And so today we come to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. What's that first attitude that's necessarily going to develop in our life if we're maturing as a Christian? Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." We need to understand and remember, as we resume our study of these Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount, how we opened. Remember, we pictured, if you will, sitting at the Master's feet. You have before here Jesus Christ Himself, the Master Teacher who has sat down to instruct us, to teach us His Father's will, to teach us what He expects of us, to teach us how to live lives that are truly better. To remember that when He is sitting here, it is as if He is still speaking to us today as we have His recorded Word. And still today He is challenging us to live this type of life that He is speaking of. He's teaching us how to live lives that are blessed. How to live lives that are truly happy. Lives that are truly content. Lives that have the ultimate blessing. Lives even that are at peace with God. That's what is the prescription here He's given. We'll notice later the stark contrast of what Jesus is saying compared to what the world said then and even what it says today. The world doesn't value these things that Jesus speaks of. But He said, blessed, truly happy, truly content, truly joyous, with that inward joy, inward peace, are those that have this type of characteristic. And so what does it mean to be merciful? What does it mean to have it as part of our lives? Why is it so important to be merciful? Well, let us begin by noticing that mercy is a characteristic of God. And we think, well, that's still fine, but what's mercy? We can define it in different ways. I oftentimes like to think of it in contrast. We think of mercy and grace oftentimes going hand in hand, and yet there is a difference in the two. We might define grace as unmerited favor. We can think of it as God giving us that which we don't deserve in a positive sense. Recognizing here God is bestowing a blessing. He is showing His love towards a people that didn't earn it, that didn't put God in His debt, didn't deserve it. That goes back to the attitude of verse 5. We're poor in spirit. Recognize I'm the one that turned from God. I'm the one that has sinned in my life. I'm the one who's become separated from God. And so we understand here in the grace of God, He's reached out to us in love. Not because of some merit that we've shown, not because we've earned it, but because God is here giving us a blessing, a gift for that which we did not deserve, unmerited favor. We think of grace. Mercy is similar. Some have defined it as a positive blessing by God in that He has not given us what we have deserved. I have a hard time expressing that because somebody thinks, well, I deserved it. Shouldn't I get it? Not this type of deserving. Not when we recognize the wages of sin is death. That's what we've deserved. That's what we've earned. And yet because of the mercy of God here, He is willing in compassion to reach out to us even in the gospel. Even in the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ, that we don't get that which we deserve. That He would be willing to withhold that which we have deserved, that which we have earned in a negative sense, so that it comes out to a positive in our lives. Others have said that grace is love undeserved and mercy is that grace in action. That mercy is that love reaching out to the helpless, to the needy. And indeed, I think we can see that in the actions of God. To begin to understand, indeed, that is a very characteristic of God. That throughout time He has shown His love to mankind, not because we've deserved it or earned it, but because He loves us. That He's willing here to establish a plan of salvation whereby we're not going to get that which we deserve. He's going to withhold that from us and instead give us something far greater. Something for which we could never earn. Something for which we could never deserve. We have to begin to understand then, as we think about the mercy of God, it stands in a perfect contrast to the righteousness of God. There are two statements that are absolutely right, and unfortunately most of the world has a hard time understanding. God is love. That's absolutely right. God is just. And that's absolutely right as well. Here we serve a God that is just, that is holy, that is righteous. A God that cannot even look upon sin. God that cannot be in the presence of sin. That unto an apostate nation, Isaiah the prophet is speaking and says, it's your sins, your iniquities that have separated you from God. His hand's not shortened. His ear hasn't been closed that He cannot hear. Your sins have done this. You're the one that has turned away from God. It's this righteousness of God that demands the wages of sin is death. That in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. There's the righteousness of God on display. He's just, He's holy, and that's absolutely right. We're thankful that's not the only characteristic of God. Because here we begin to understand that God is also gracious. God is also loving. God is also merciful, and these characteristics are in perfect balance in His life. That here God in mercy and understanding would also allow for that payment of sin. The redemption that He would pay for His people. That now we can be reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ His Son. That yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ His Son. And so Paul speaks of this contrast, this perfect balance in Romans 11 and verse 22. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. They're both there. They're both active. Yes, He's righteous, He's just, He's holy. And those that continue in sin will indeed know the justice of God, the severity of God. But because of the mercy, the grace that He's extended unto man, we can also know the goodness of God. That this balances out. That yes, He's a righteous God, but He's a merciful God. I think about this as being a characteristic of God as part of His very nature. Just as we say God is love, God is merciful. As God passed before Moses, Moses is ascended onto the mount to receive what we know as the Ten Commandments. And it said in Exodus 34 and verse 6 of God Himself, the Lord passed by before Him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. It's a very part of His nature. You want to know about who God is, what He is, this is a part that you're going to have to understand. That God is merciful. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, same person. Many want to say He wasn't a merciful God. He was a righteous God then. He was a just God then. He was a harsh God. Now He's a loving God. Throughout the whole of the Bible, God maintains the same characteristics, the same nature. His mercifulness has always been a part of His nature. And even more than that, it has been on display. And the writers of both the Old and the New Testament have celebrated the mercy of God. Did not the psalmist recognize the constant nature of God's mercy? Did he not rely upon it? I didn't count them. But time and time again, just in the book of Psalms, you'll read a similar statement, sometimes clothed with different words around it, but basically the same expression. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Psalm 106 and verse 1. Time and again, the psalmist is going to cry out, His mercy endureth forever. He was thankful for that. That as I look at God, I know His nature, His characteristic. It never changes. That He knew from day to day, from year to year, from decade to decade, century to century, God was going to remain the same. He is merciful. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that at all times God is a merciful God. Because furthermore, he began to recognize God is a forgiving God. His mercy is forgiving. A few weeks ago, or maybe a month or so ago, we talked about the true response or the right response to sin. One of the chapters we looked at was Psalm 51. And when the psalmist here was in the depths of despair, of sin, what did he rely on? What did he trust in? But the mercy of God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression, Psalm 51:1. I deserve to be destroyed. I deserve death. I deserve to be eternally separated from You. But Your tender mercies, may they blot out my transgressions. Here is one that has expressed the previous attitudes that we've looked at in the Beatitudes. One that is poor in spirit, that is coming once again before God. One that certainly is mourning his sin. One that in meekness is now turning to God. Who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, and so is thankful for this merciful nature of God. He has mourned sin, and now has turned back to God, and he says, Have mercy on me. I know that your mercy is expressed even in your forgiveness. We go further, and we can think of Joel. As Joel calls out to a nation, again, with so many of the prophets pleading with God's people, turn back to Him. He says, but do so with a right attitude. He says, and rend your heart, not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. If you will truly decide, don't just come with an outward expression. Don't just come and rend your clothes as an outward sign of mourning of sin. No, you rend your heart. You have that broken and that contrite spirit, that poorness of spirit that we spoke of in the Beatitudes, that humbleness with which you come before God. And when you will do that, you will recognize indeed God is gracious and merciful. He is willing to withhold from you that which you rightfully deserve. The death and the destruction, he's calling upon a nation, turn back to God, he would still forgive you. He would still be merciful. Unfortunately, we know that the people refuse to turn. We think of the publican recorded in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. Did he not plead and was he not thankful for? Did he not trust in the very forgiving nature of the mercy of God? The publican, the Pharisees would stand and pray. I'm thankful I'm not like he is. I'm thankful I'm not a sinner like him, and I'm thankful that I am such a good person. He trusts in himself and not in God. In fact, the verse says he prayed unto himself. Even though he worded his prayer to God, he was praying to himself. He hadn't humbled himself before God, and yet here is a publican that recognized his sin, that recognized the weight and the burden of sin in his life. Standing afar off, would not even lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. He recognized, I'm worthy of the punishment that would be given unto me. I'm worthy of the death. I'm worthy of the destruction. I'm worthy of the punishment of sin. But be merciful unto me. He counted on, he trusted in this forgiving nature of the mercy of God, that which even Paul would write of unto Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. After that, the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Didn't earn it, didn't deserve it of our own selves, didn't put God in our debt. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's by the very mercy of God that we even today can be forgiven of our sins. And so this mercy, this nature of God, it is forgiving. But also we need to recognize this nature of God, His mercy is loving and caring. Again, the writers of the Bible trusted in this. When the psalmist was in despair, when he felt like everyone was against him, when he felt like the world had turned on him and wickedness would rise up all around him, he'd cry out to God. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. Psalm 9, verse 13. When everyone else, it felt like, had deserted him. When trouble surrounded him all in life, who cares for me? God in His mercy. Who looks out for me? God in merciful love. He cares for my state. He cares what's going on with me. He loves me even still. Hebrews writer, after he's talked about Jesus, the great high priest, the one that was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, said, because of Him, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrews 4:16. You're going through trials, you're going through temptations, you're going through the struggles of life. Who cares for you? God does. His mercy is still extended upon you. He's still looking down upon man in his state. He still has pity upon man. He still cares for what's happening. His mercy. Did not Paul trust in this? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's going to begin writing about the great troubles he's come upon in life. There's even one point in that chapter he's going to talk about how he despaired even of life. I didn't know whether I would live, whether I would die. But it reminded me to trust in God. And who cared for me during all of that time? Was I over worried? Was I burdened with care? No, because I trusted in God. God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, He cares for me in His mercy. And so, yes, it's indeed a very characteristic of God. But one might reasonably ask, even at that point, so what? What does that matter to me? You're talking about God. Yes. And who is it that we're to be imitating? Who is it that we're to be more like? If we follow the pattern of the Beatitudes, if we are challenged by these things and put them into action in our life, who is it we're going to become more like but God? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Ye therefore be followers, imitators of God as dear children. Who are you following? Who are you becoming more like? When we go and we go to the Bible and we read these various passages and we find here is a very characteristic of God, then we need to be challenged. Is that something I'm striving to be like? Here is my Creator. I'm created in His own image. He's the one I want to imitate. He's the one I want to follow. Not the world that's been calloused, that's been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But I want to be like God. I want to imitate Him. I want to follow Him. I want to look to His example, and I see how He has acted in mercy. And so mercy is going to be a characteristic that begins to be developed in my life as well. I'm a child of God. I want to be more and more like Him. And if we're growing, if we're maturing in faith, if we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then again, yes, mercy is going to be developed in our lives. So as we talk about what is God and what are His characteristics, that ought to challenge us. That I be more like Him. That I would have a mercy that is constant. That I would have a mercy that is forgiving. That I would have a mercy that is loving and caring. But as we begin to think about mercy in our own lives then, if it's a characteristic of God that we need to be developing in our own lives, let us realize it's active. It's not something that we can have and no one's ever going to notice. If we really have mercy, it's going to be active in our lives. Some have said mercy is a sense of compassion or pity. Yes. But it is also combined with a desire to furnish relief. It's an active trait. It's not just pity. It's not just compassion on someone. I see your pitiful state. I see the troubles you're going through. And that's too bad. I hate it, but I've got to go on with my life. That might be pity. It might be compassion, but it's not mercy. Mercy has been defined by Vine as to feel sympathy with the misery of another, especially sympathy manifested in act. Sympathy, yes. But it has to be put into action. I can study the Word of God, and I can learn it, I can know it, but if I don't put it into action, it hasn't done me any good. I can study the nature of God, I can know it, I can learn it, but if I don't strive to be like it, it doesn't do me any good. And I can have the knowledge of what mercy is, but if I don't act on it, it doesn't do me any good. Is God's mercy active? Of course it is. We look back through history and time again we can see this. Consider just a few examples of how God showed that His mercy was active. Go back to the book of Genesis in Genesis 19 and verse 16. We're looking at Lot. Cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are about to be destroyed. Abraham has pleaded with these cities, finally asking, won't the God of all the earth do that which is right? Of course He will. Finally, bargaining, if you will. What if I can find 10 people? 10 righteous people in that city, will you save it? For 10 righteous people, I would save it. God couldn't even find 10 righteous people. The city was going to be destroyed. But Abraham knows Lot's down there. But God's going to deliver Lot. While he lingered, the man laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth and set him without the city. Did God sit back and say, well, poor Lot, he got himself into that boat. Poor Lot, he made those decisions. They were horrible decisions he shouldn't have ever made. Poor Lot, he's about to be destroyed. Well, go ahead and destroy it. In mercy, God acted. He went and brought forth Lot and his family. We can fast forward some years and go to Genesis 39, verse 21, and you look at the life of Joseph. Was God with him? Of course He was. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. There's no question as you look at the life of Joseph that God was actively caring for Joseph. That He was placing him in positions that would lead him to greater power, to greater authority, that was going to work out things in his life even when he couldn't understand them. God was with Joseph in an active way, and it showed mercy. Not just poor Joseph, he fell into that well or was thrown into that well. Poor Joseph, he got sold down the road to slavery. Poor Joseph, he's hundreds of miles from home and may never see his father again. God was active in His mercy and caring for Joseph. But if we come into the New Testament, we look at the characteristic, of course, that we expect to see in Jesus of mercifulness. How did He show it? One example, Matthew 9 and verse 27. When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." What did they want of Him? For Jesus to turn around and say, "You poor men, I'll pray for you. You poor men, I hope things go better for you. Go your way." They were looking for something that was active. They were crying out, "Save us, heal us, help us." And Jesus did that oftentimes. When you read of Jesus going about and having compassion on the people, He was showing the very mercy of God. Yes, He saw the pitiful state that man was in, and He cared for it. The very sending of Jesus into the world shows the mercy of God. He saw the pitiful nature that sin had brought into this world, and God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the mercy of God on display. It was active. He didn't just look in pity. He acted on it. But you know what? If we have that type of mercy in our lives, then we better understand it's going to be evident. It's going to be active in our life. Think of Luke chapter 10 in that parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus comes to the conclusion in verse 36 and 37. And He says, "Which of those three? Which of those three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And He said, "He that showed mercy on him." Jesus says, "Go thou and do likewise." Who showed mercy? You know, the Levite, the priest passed by. They may very well have had pity on that man. That horrible man. That pitiful man. That hurting man. But passed by on the other side. I might have had pity. I might have had what you could define maybe as compassion. I didn't have mercy. There was nothing active. Even the man here that was questioning Jesus understood to have mercy, there was action needed. Who showed mercy? The Samaritan. The one that rendered aid. The one that helped him. And Jesus charged us all then as He said, "You go thou and do likewise." You show mercy. You show that kind of compassion upon others. In a similar way, John speaks of this in 1 John 3 and verse 17 as he speaks of love. "Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Are you like God when you don't display the same kind of love, the same kind of mercy, the same kind of compassion that God does? If we don't show that type of mercy, that type of compassion unto others, He says, you're not like God. How dwelleth the love of God in him if he shuts up his bowels of compassion? He has opportunity here. He sees the need, but he fails to do anything with it. Might have pity, but he doesn't have mercy. And so indeed, mercy has been defined as being actively compassionate. That I have pity on someone, but it's a pity that drives us to act. Again, I believe this is a natural outgrowth of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I want to be more and more like God, my Creator. I want to be more like His nature. I'm going to search for opportunities to help others. It's going to transform how I relate to others, how I interact with them, how I treat others. That I'm going to weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice, Romans 12 and verse 15. That I am going to do good unto all men as I have opportunity, Galatians 6 and verse 10. And so mercy is needed in all of our relationships. A few weeks ago, I came across something that Tom Moore had written. I looked at it and said, well, I can't improve on it, and so I'll repeat it word for word. And he said, mercy is going to show in our lives, and it's going to show in, he listed a number of different areas. said, if you're merciful, if we begin to have this characteristic in our lives, then mercy is going to be shown in our level of compassion and pity that I feel for others. I'm going to recognize the needs that they have. I'm going to be able to feel the pain and feel the joy and feel the suffering or whatever it is they're going through. I'm going to be able to feel it better in my own life. Mercy will be shown in our ability to respond to the needs or cries for help of others. If I'm not merciful, it's very likely I'm not even going to hear or recognize the help that someone else desperately needs. Mercy is going to be shown in the harshness with which I judge the actions and the motives of others. I'm going to remember I was in need of mercy myself. I'm going to remember that I'm not a perfect person. I'm going to remember the mercy that God has shown upon me, and I'm going to show it in my life towards others as well. Mercy is going to be shown in our ability to show acts of kindness, gentleness to others. It's going to be on display. Others are going to see that I've changed in how I treat others, how I interact with others. That indeed it's not just pity, but it's actively showing kindness and gentleness in my life towards others. Mercy is going to show in my ability not to seek revenge for the sins of others. Committed that into the hands of God. That's part of meekness. That I trust in Him. That I've submitted myself unto His will. Mercy is going to be shown in our ability to stand for the truth, to promote righteousness without destroying people in the process. God in mercy reached out to His creation to lift them up, to build them up, to show them a way of salvation. Can we not do the same thing as we take the gospel into the world? The harshness of the world says, go beat them over the head, but in mercy. We reach out to them in kindness and gentleness, preaching the truth in love. Pleading with them, urging them. Wouldn't you turn? And wouldn't you follow God? And let's close with this thought. That mercy has to be given in order to be received. Mercy is a vital part of the Christian life. I think I would probably word it this way. Having obtained the mercy of God, we must be merciful. Yes, God has shown us mercy. He showed us mercy first. He says, but if you're going to receive the mercy that I show unto you, you are going to have to show mercy in your life. Think of the parable of the unforgiving servant. Here is the servant that has just been forgiven a debt of 10,000 talents, a debt he could never pay off in all of his lifetime. Forgiven, wiped clean, forgotten. That same servant goes out and finds one that owes him 100 pence, pennies, a meaningless debt, especially in comparison to what he had just been forgiven. Demanded that the man pay him, and if he couldn't pay him, or when he couldn't pay him, he locked him in prison. Another servant, seeing that, could even recognize that's not right. He goes back to the first master and says, this is what has happened. That first master calls his servant in unto him and says, shouldest thou not have also had compassion, mercy, the English Standard Version. Should you have not have also had mercy on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you, Matthew 18 and verse 33. You have been shown mercy. God has shown mercy upon you. Can you not show mercy to others? Says you have to. It's not optional. It's not a choice. Not only because we're becoming more like God, but He goes on and He's going to say in verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. If you from your hearts do not forgive every one his brother their trespasses. God's forgiven you. Can you forgive others? God has shown mercy. He's shown compassion upon you. Can you show it upon others? Stark warning given by James in James chapter 2 and verse 13. He shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. Whatsoever judgment ye shall meet shall be given also unto you. If we can't show mercy, why do we think God's going to continue showing mercy upon us? If we can't forgive others, why do we think God's going to continue forgiving us? He's shown mercy in a much greater degree than we have. He's shown forgiveness in a much greater degree than we have. If we expect mercy, we better learn to develop it in our own life. And what's the blessing here as we close Matthew 5 and verse 7? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Indeed, there's a promise. When you show mercy in your life, you will obtain mercy. I think there's a twofold promise there. Both of man, but even if not of man, certainly of God. Law of sowing and reaping is active here. Galatians 6 and verse 7. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you show yourself to be merciful, chances are, most of the time, men around you are also going to show mercy upon you. But not only that, there's that promise in the sight of God. You show mercy. You be a merciful person, and you shall obtain mercy. You forgive others. You show mercy unto others. Your Heavenly Father continues to show you that mercy as well. Even the Proverbs writer could recognize this. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, shall not be heard. You don't show mercy, why would you ever expect to receive it? If we're going to receive it of man, if we're going to receive it of God, then mercy indeed must be shown in our lives. Are we a merciful people? Are we thankful for the mercy that God has shown us? Are we striving to be more like Him in that attitude, in that characteristic? Will we be more actively compassionate to those that are around us, recognizing that indeed we must show mercy in order to receive mercy? God has shown forth great mercy in our lives. The greatest display of that, of course, showing forth mercy that you and I can enjoy the benefits of salvation. Not what we deserve. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. And each individual that has reached an age of reasoning and accountability can be in His Son. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, or has been baptized into His death, Romans 6 and verse 3, a place where we come in contact with His blood. We've been put into Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And that having believed the Word of God, having repented of our sins, having confessed Christ as the very Son of God, we are immersed and baptized into Him. That then we continue striving to live as He would have us to live, striving to live out these characteristics in our life. There are going to be times we recognize, I've stumbled, I've fallen, and yet the mercy of God is still available. That we repent of our sins, we confess those things, He is just, He is righteous to forgive us of our sins, 1 John 1 and verse 9, we continue with Him. And maybe even as we look at these characteristics, I hope you're challenged. Someone once said, if you're not challenged as you study the Beatitudes, you haven't understood the Beatitudes. They're nothing we're ever going to perfect in our lives, but they're something we continue to be striving for in our lives. And we decide, I'm going to be more merciful and more thankful for the mercy of God as I go forward. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you respond even right now as together we stand, as we sing.